Chapter 51, Savior Triumphant. Even though on this Friday morning, long before it was day, when Jesus stood before Annas, knowing as he knew what was before him, if there had been given him two choices, one escape from the cross, and the other the cross, the agony and the redemption of the world, Jesus would have chosen the cross. He did choose it. He chose it from the beginning, when it first came in sight. He chose it from the time when God promised Eve, after the evil one had caused the great defeat, that the human race, through the Messiah, should gain the final victory. He chose it as he stood before Annas, before Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, and at the final trial, again before Pilate. He chose it when he began to build a new kingdom without the help of kings, friends, or kindred. He chose it when, without arms or battle or struggle, he worked his way to royalty and lived and died a king. He chose it while he was planning a kingdom far, far beyond the invention of the human mind or heart. He chose it not only through his earthly life, but in his death when he refused at the last to use his own divine power for his personal safety. Others he helped, healed, saved. Himself he would not save, but chose the cross of Christ. He stood before Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, and again Pilate, voluntarily choosing death when he had the power to escape death, the death of a criminal. A new kingdom founded on humiliation. The youngest disciple of the Lord Jesus can understand this. It does not take creed or theology to know that because Jesus so sacrificed for each disciple, known to him by name and individually loved, demands equal love and sacrifice in return. The self-sacrifice of his own life he gave as the principle of the life of each disciple, and with this self-denial, this self-sacrifice, will come deepest gratitude and joyous obedience as naturally as the blossom follows the bud, or the fruit the blossom. Annas turned Jesus over to Caiaphas after he had questioned him regarding his disciples and his teaching. Jesus respectfully replied that he had done nothing in secret, and those that had heard him could answer for him. An officer struck Jesus with his hand because he replied to the high priest. This was in the late hours of the night. John had obtained the privilege for himself and Peter to go into the court of the high priest. Peter was heartbroken and was fast losing self-control. He stood off by the door, trying to warm body and soul over a charcoal fire in a crowd of servants and officers. A maid looked at him and said, "Thou also wast with the Nazarene, even Jesus?" Another and another said the same thing to Peter. Three times Peter denied that he ever even knew Jesus. Only a few hours before, Peter had told Jesus how much he loved him, and though all the world should betray him, yet he would not. Jesus, knowing Peter so well, knowing him better than he knew himself, had replied, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." After the third denial, Mark has his straight way to tell us that while he yet spake, the cock crew. And when he, Peter, thought thereon, he went out and wept bitterly. The Savior looked on Peter. Aye, no word, no gesture of reproach. The forsaken Lord looked only on the traitor. When thy final need is dreariest, thou shalt not be denied as I am here. My voice to God and angels shall attest, because I know this man, let him be clear. Loving, broken-hearted Peter, who never forgot that swift denial to the maidservant and to the kinsman of the man whose ear he took off with his sword, all his life, it is said, he awoke at cock-crowing in the early morning to tell Jesus how his heart grieved over this wrong. When the night trial before Caiaphas, illegal, even if it had been the regular Sanhedrin, was ended, Jesus was taken to the judgment hall in the palace of Pilate. The Jewish law said, in its code, that no session of the court could take place before the morning sacrifice at the break of day. No Hebrew court could lawfully meet on a feast day. The indictment must be clear. If a criminal is condemned, sentence of death could not be pronounced until the following day. There must be two or three witnesses whose testimony must be heard separately and always in the presence of the accused. False witnesses must be punished. There were other laws in the Mosaic Code regarding the regulation of trials. Everyone in the trial of Jesus was ignored. In every particular, the trial was illegal. But whatever the priests and rulers might decide, they could not put Jesus to death. They were under Roman rule. So Jesus was taken to the governor, Pontius Pilate, where they must have a new accusation. He did not care for the religion of Jesus. After a while, the priests thought of a new accusation against Jesus. The Jews had tried him for blasphemy because he claimed to be God, but now they thought of something that would surely bring death if they could make it seem true to Pilate. High treason against the Roman government. Were you ever in a court of justice? Do you know the expressions of lawyers? It is well for even lads and lassies to become familiar with law terms and the action of the higher courts. There must be certain counts in an indictment of a criminal. The priests and Jewish rulers brought three counts into Pilate's court. 1. Sedition. 2. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. 3. Claiming to be Christ, a king. Pilate heard all that could be said. Oh, how he despised this people he had to keep in submission to his Roman emperor. He listened and gave as his verdict, "I find no fault in this man." The mob raised a great outcry. There were so many of the rabble there that to pacify them, he sent Jesus to Herod, who was there from his own province to help keep peace during this week of feast days. Herod sneered at Jesus. The old royal robes were put upon him. A crown of harsh thorns crowded into his head, a reed put in his hand for a scepter, and the rabble mocked him and spit upon him. Jesus calmly received what they gave. "He was bruised for our iniquities," said Isaiah. Herod said he was innocent of crime and sent Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate questioned some more. He looked upon Jesus in wonder. His wife knew of Jesus and urged her husband to let him go free. "What evil hath he done?" again asked Pilate of the angry accusers. On this day a prisoner was to be released, and Pilate suggested that Jesus, the innocent man, be released. But the accusers cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him! Release the robber Barabbas!" Pilate said as he gave over Jesus to the mob, "I wash my hands of the whole matter." Then swiftly following the mockeries, the scourging, more bruises, and the procession started in the early morning, Jesus bearing his own cross to the place of execution, Calvary, Golgotha, a hill north of the Damascus Gate, outside the city walls. Friday morning, April 7th, A.D. 30. The night had been cool. The day was hot and sultry. A strange gloom settled over all the city, except in the souls of the priests and rulers, who were exultant when they found they had accomplished their design. The city was crowded. Outside were tents and booths forming little villages and filled with men, women, children, sheep, mules, and camels. The hill of Golgotha, on the north, was covered with groups of people waiting for the procession from Pilate's hall that was to bring one of the criminals who was to die on a cross. The mound looked dreary. The hot sun poured down on the limestone and whitened earth, making a strange glare that seemed impudent and heartless. The ravines, though not deep, made dark shadows which looked ominous and evil in the morning sunlight. All the way from the city to the mound, knots of people had gathered to see the procession, as they might have gathered at Antioch to see a circus race. To the better homes on the hills in Jerusalem, the loud voices of these groups came over the distance, softened into the murmur of an ocean's roar against a rocky coast. The voices rose higher and a little higher until it neared the third hour. Then, after 8 o'clock, the procession started. The soldiers were first, carrying a board with the inscription on it, stating the cause of the crucifixion. 4 soldiers, under the charge of a centurion, were next, with hammer and nails and guarding Jesus, who bore his own cross. Then the two thieves who were to be crucified at the same time, each bearing his cross and guarded by soldiers. Jesus, who had suffered in the garden the first part of the night, who had been bound, had been chastised, with a scourge of several thongs fastened into one handle with bits of iron on the end of the thongs, had been dragged from one court to another all the early mornings from 1 o'clock, was now clean forespent. Pilate had declared his innocence, had sent him to Herod, had made offer as a boon to release him, had tried to make scourging take the place of crucifixion, had appealed to the compassion of the Jews, but everything was denied Jesus. He drank the cup of humiliation and suffering to the dregs. Yet all the while he failed not in deliberate self-control. How hard that constant struggle, we with our lack of that heroic quality hardly realize. The suffering of mind and soul must have been greater than bruised flesh, thorn-pierced brow, or intense thirst. How weary he must have been. Can you see Jesus that Friday morning? It is well for us now and then to sit over against that day and look upon what he suffered for us. The crowd was innumerable as it poured from the open gate, yet swelled in numbers as group after group joined it outside the city. Soldiers in shining armor with glittering spears and shields, officers on horse, and men on foot. The oriental brilliancy of color appeared in the dress of the men, often white tunics on one side and on the other, with dyed hair and eyebrows, were bejeweled, and foul-mouthed women, strong in the odor of costly nard. The striped tunics were by themselves, held aloof lest they become defiled. Was Caiaphas there? Would he be away? You can see him with the two-cornered cap. His mitre with holiness to the Lord was taken off after he succeeded in having Jesus condemned. Would Annas, with his eagle face and greedy eyes, have stayed away? He would be in company with his son-in-law. And the cold, insolent Pharisees kept up with the feeble steps of Jesus. Oh, they would not have missed this opportunity for all their world to see how they bent their backs to the burden of the world, and what broad phylacteries they wore. Pilate? Oh, Pilate was a Roman. His god was Jupiter. He hated the scabby rabble that had thrown back its head, open mouth clear to the ears, and cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The face of Jesus grew paler as he went along with the burden of the cross. His beautiful hair, the color of his ancestor David, was matted with blood. His hands had been bound, and the thorns pierced sharply at every step. The mock robe of royalty grew more ragged as the rabble heaped abuse upon insult and crowded close about him. He was faint, and a man from northern Africa was pressed into the task of helping carry the cross, Jesus then, as always, carrying the heavier end of the load. All the descendants of Noah met there that day. All the world centered there. The thieves were nailed to their cross and lifted into place. When the nails went into the hands of Jesus, can you see a mother fling herself down and cry, "He healed my son"? A cured leper clasped his hands, and those who were once blind lifted their eyes toward heaven in agonizing sympathy. The spikes went through the feet that had traveled throughout the land on errands of mercy and help. The first sounds were only of the hammer striking the iron. Then, after they had passed through the flesh, came the dull thud as they pierced the wood. Not a sound from the sufferer. The crowd was hushed, and only the monstrous strokes of the hammer in the hands of the soldier were heard. The centurion ordered the drop of the cross into the ground. And it was the 9th hour when he was lifted up. "Father, forgive them." The garments were parted among the soldiers. Mockeries. People bewailed, and women cried out in compassion. Jesus turned his head toward them. "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." The thief asked for pardon, and Jesus replied, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Again, in a moment of despairing agony, when the Father veiled his face, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" "I thirst," he cried. They offered him the stupefying drink of vinegar upon hyssop, but he refused. "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And each evangelist says he gave up the spirit. From noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon was darkness over the land, and the atoning agonies of the great sacrifice were hidden from human eyes. The veil of the temple before the Holy of Holies was rent. The vision of holiness was now before all the world. There was a great earthquake. The dead came from their graves. Jesus was taken from the cross, put in a new tomb near Calvary, and a Roman guard placed near the tomb. It was all hurriedly done, for the Sabbath began at the close of the day, at the 12th hour.